Well, hello, Grace.
Thank you, Rose. Appreciate that. Really appreciate that. Let's spend some time in the Word of God, shall we? If you brought your Bibles along, I hope you did. You know, I'd always encourage you, although we're going to put the Bible verse up on the wall, always like it. If you bring your Bible, that way you have something you can be looking at and cross-referencing. If you find something that the Spirit lays upon your heart and asks you to kind of go and look at something else. And so we always encourage you to bring the Word with you. This morning I want to go back to a story that we looked at briefly before, about a month ago, before Kent and Amanda came. We had talked about calling the church to fasting. And the incident that we're talking about this morning preceded that call to fast. And so I wanted to go back to it because it was something that I thought was kind of intriguing to me and a reminder to me. So let's start first by reading the Word, and then we'll offer up a quick word of prayer. The Scripture says this. This is Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the noble sign had been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would watch over us now as we spend time in your Word. We pray that your Spirit would be present in this moment, that it would guide us and direct us. And we pray that we would not just be listeners of the Word, but we would be people who respond to the Word. And Father, we pray through the power of your Spirit you would speak in us and through us to draw out that which we need to hear very particularly. And may we then put into practice what we heard. May we then respond to what we've heard. So we entrust ourselves to you, knowing that your word is powerful. Your Word never comes back void. Thank you. Thank you for your Word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever been in the home of an enthusiast? Not hard to identify the enthusiast in their own habitat. The reason it's not hard is because they leave clues. They leave clues. You may find subtle and not so subtle clues in the way their home is decorated. Perhaps the magnets on the refrigerator. Good place to look. You may be able to identify the enthusiast by the magazines that they keep in the bathroom or by the books on their shelves. You see, an enthusiast by nature can't help themselves. Their interest in whatever hobby or topic, it sort of oozes out of them, and they just can't be contained. There's something about their hobby, there's something about their interest that so captures their hearts and imaginations that they are willing to spend their time and their talent and their treasure to gain more and more knowledge of the subject matter. Now, this has caused me some pain over the years. I have a great interest in the Civil War. So my books have, and especially the Battle of Gettysburg, and so I have a great number of books on the Battle of Gettysburg, and sometimes I'll be reading those, and I can remember my son saying to me, "What are you reading?" And I'd say, "I'm reading a hour-by-hour account of regimental movements on the Battle of Gettysburg on the first day." And they would look and say, "Bleh." There's nothing that quite brings out the ire of my children than when they would ask me what documentary I'm watching, and I'm watching a documentary on North Korea in North Korean with subtitles. It's odd, they think. But the enthusiast can't keep that back. You start to see what they want. Let me give you an example. Is there any doubt what this person is enthusiastic about? Obviously, he's a doll collector. I like this one. This next one I think Bill Eldridge will particularly enjoy. This is actually their basement. I'm sure we have other Mets fans here. But you look at this and you think, someone approved this, which I think is really funny. That would have been an interesting conversation to have witnessed. But this person you would never guess was actually a Boston fan. You see, the enthusiasts can't keep what they're interested inside. They've got to let it shine out. So what are you enthusiastic about? What captures your imagination? What is it that you just can't keep quiet about? As I read this morning's passage, I found myself focused on verse 20. That's what caught me. And again, we have Peter and John responding to the religious leaders, and they said, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." In other words, we just can't help ourselves. We have to speak about what we've seen and heard. You see, Peter and John, they were enthusiasts on steroids. They were enthusiasts of Jesus Christ. Their relationship with Jesus had forever changed them. And now their storyline was so completely enmeshed in his that they couldn't keep quiet about it. They couldn't stuff it away. And the world couldn't help but know about their love for Christ. They went from hiding in a locked room to boldly proclaiming that Jesus was both Lord and Savior. And using their gifts in the service of Jesus was a telltale sign of their love and their devotion for him. Their enthusiasm for their Savior and Lord was shown in the way they conducted their lives. In Peter and John's story, it reminds me that as believers, we also leave telltale signs of our enthusiasm for Christ. And I'm not speaking about that fish symbol that's on your car. I'm not speaking about that clever Christian bumper sticker that sits on your car, although some of them are pretty clever. I'm not thinking about that WWJD, you know, that "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet that you wear. I'm not thinking about the Christianity Today magazine that you keep in the bathroom. No, what I'm thinking about are the telltale signs of enthusiasm that are found in the day-to-day offerings we make to him with and through our lives. You see, having once understood what Jesus has done for us, having had an encounter with Jesus, we can't keep quiet. The wonder of who he is and the wonder of what he has done for us wells up inside the follower of Jesus Christ. And just like Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And as our hearts are filled with the love of God, there begins to grow within us this profound love, this profound thankfulness, a thankfulness that flows out of us very naturally in acts of obedient service. And we find ourselves wanting to use our gifts and talents and treasure to bring glory to the name of Jesus and invite others to taste and see. The Lord is good. The Lord is very good. Now, for context, we have to go back a bit. You see, Peter and John were on their way to the temple when they came across a lame man. It wasn't unusual for the lame, the sick, to sit outside the temple and ask for help. And the man asked them for money. But instead of giving them money, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And that man rose up, and that man walked. And this led, of course, to the gathering of a crowd. And that, that gave Peter the chance to preach and proclaim Jesus as resurrected from the dead, and it gave Peter the chance to call the crowd to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. You see, the enthusiast is always looking for a chance. They're always looking for an opening to tell others about what they love about Jesus. Now, when my kids were growing up, they were enthusiasts of Star Wars. Some of you may be familiar with this series. Star Wars was the dominant conversation in our home from the ages of about 5 through 14. It was a part of every conversation, every dinner time conversation. It found its way into everything we did. Everything was a potential opportunity to talk about Star Wars. It got so bad that at one point my wife actually required that we not have any conversations about Star Wars. That you had to talk about some other topic, any other topic, but not Star Wars. Now, two things happened as a result of Peter and John's preaching. The first thing that happened was that the Spirit worked through them. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says that nearly 5,000 men believed in the message and believed in Christ. That's amazing. Amazing, because that enthusiast took the opportunity to talk about the one they loved. And the Spirit used that opportunity and spoke through them, and 5,000 men came to new life. And a second thing happened. Peter and John got arrested. They got arrested by the religious authorities. And they got hauled before a religious court, where they were questioned by the rulers and the elders and the scribes. And while Peter and John stood before this tribunal, they were enthusiasts. They saw it as another opportunity to preach again. You see, they couldn't keep quiet. It welled up inside them. There was another opportunity, another chance. And they couldn't hide their enthusiasm for what God had done for them in Jesus. And this is where we pick up our story. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that is, the elders and the scribes and the leaders, and they perceived that they were uneducated, they were common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So the rulers and the scribes and the elders, they found themselves astounded by what they saw. Peter and John had healed a lame man in the name of Jesus. They had preached a message in the name of Jesus, and 5,000 people had responded to their call to put their trust in Jesus. And now, here they were, in custody, standing before the religious leaders of Israel, a group they should well have been intimidated by, and perhaps were. And instead of being cowed, they preached a message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that, my friends, my Jewish friends would call chutzpah. That's boldness. To be standing before your accusers, and yet to speak the message of truth nonetheless. It reminds me of a young woman named Sophie Scholl. Sophie Scholl was a 21-year-old member of a group called the White Rose. The White Rose was a group of university students in Munich that stood out and opposed the Nazi parties in the early 1940s. She was eventually arrested along with a number of others. And in her trial in 1943, this young woman, with no power to speak of, with no prestige of her own, stood before the show trial judge. And she stood there in front of her accusers, and she spoke against the evils of Nazism, even as she knew she was doomed. She could have pled for mercy. She could have tried to throw herself on the grace of the courts. But instead, she just spoke the truth. And I'm sure that it absolutely astounded both her persecutors and also the people in attendance. What boldness would drive this 21-year-old to speak against the evils of Nazism? Peter and John's boldness was utterly astounding to their accusers. And it was made all the more remarkable by the fact that they were seen as uneducated. They were common. They were nobodies, really. It must have been disturbing that to them that there was nothing about these men that caused them to stand out other than they had been with Jesus. It must have been disturbing to the rulers and the elders and the scribes, the religious elite, to see God working through such men and having that work be done in the name and in the authority of Jesus, the one they had condemned to death. It reminds me how easy it is for us to erect categories about who can serve God effectively and who cannot, who is educated enough to preach the Word of God and who is not. Who is a standout and who is not? Who God can work through? Who are we to determine who God can work through? And we can forget that the power of God's work in us and through us is not dependent upon our finely tuned skills and abilities and educations. These are all good, and they should all be sought to expand our educations and our abilities. But in the end, Peter and John's boldness and the effectiveness of their preaching was not so much a function of their educations. It was not so much a function of their being particularly skilled speakers, but it was found in their willingness to submit themselves to God's purposes, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were enthusiasts of Christ, men who loved Christ, men who were submitted to following Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit working through their willing hearts, they were emboldened to use those gifts to bring about that which God had prepared for them to do. You see, for having once walked with Christ, having once received Him, and having been filled by His Spirit, Peter and John had become His workmanship. A workmanship that had been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had already prepared in advance for them to do. What they needed to do was yield and submit themselves to what Christ was going to do through them in the Holy Spirit. You may not be a teacher. You may not be a preacher, as Peter and John were. But don't let your enthusiasm for Christ be stifled by what you are not. Your relationship to Jesus has never, ever, ever been about what you bring to the table, and it will never be about what you bring to the table. It's about what Jesus has done for you and what He is doing in and through you by way of the Holy Spirit that indwells in all who confess faith in Christ Jesus. If you love Jesus, submit yourself to Him and trust in Him to work in you. And let your enthusiasm, let your joy in knowing Him and loving Him pour out of you through the gifts and talents that you've been given. Oh, don't stifle the work of the Spirit in you. Don't stifle the work of the Spirit by diminishing or cheapening what God is able to do in and through your submitted hearts. I can't tell you how often I hear people say, No, I really can't do that because I'm just not smart enough. I really can't do that because I don't know the Scriptures enough. I really can't do that because, well, I'm not as good as what Joe can do or what Sally is able to do. It's utterly superfluous. If you are called by God, you will be empowered by God. Do not stifle the work of the Spirit in you in comparison to the right or the left or what others have done or the smartness of others or the talents of others. Give yourself to serving Him. Give yourself to allowing the Spirit to work through the gifts and talents that you have and watch what he does, and watch with amazement what he can bring about. Let your enthusiasm for Jesus show itself as you use your gift of mercy in the name of Jesus to listen to another's pain and to offer them support. If you're good at making money, let your enthusiasm for Jesus bubble out of you and let it show itself by you giving generously in the name of Jesus to God's work and God's mission. Let your enthusiasm for Jesus demonstrate itself as you offer hospitality in Jesus' name, or encouragement in Jesus' name, or whatever gift you have been given. Let your boldness be known. Let your light shine before others. But in any case, whatever your gift is, don't sit silently. Entrust yourself to Jesus to use the gift that he has implanted in you. And you'll find that you can't keep quiet. You want to use your gift. You want to use the gift again and again and again because you're going to see him at work. You know what brings a church to life in worship? What brings a church to life in worship is this: that as a church, as individuals in a church, go out and they serve in the name of Jesus Christ, and they trust that God is going to work through them in the power of the Spirit of God. As they begin to go out and minister in a name, they will begin to see God at work. And they'll be amazed. Oh, look what God did. God did that. All I did was kind of show up, and then this opportunity occurred. Then I talked about Jesus, and pretty soon, this happened and this happened. And we recognize that as we do that, as we use our gifts and talents, what occurs is we start to see how God is using us. And it's exciting. It's thrilling. And then you know what happens? We come back to church. We come on walking back in the door, having each submitted ourselves to what he's doing and letting the Spirit work in us. And we now have a story to tell. Now we have a song to sing because we've seen him at work. We've seen him at work. And he's been at work in us. In us. The uneducated, the common, the regular Joe Blows. He worked in us. That's what brings a church's worship to life again. To have that story at work in us. And then we bring it back here and we share it. And we tell the world, we tell our brothers and sisters how we've seen God at work. And as we tell our brothers and sisters how we've seen God at work, they can be encouraged and excited to share the word of God as well. And they can be excited to use their gifts as well. And the cycle goes on and on. A church that is alive in worship, I would submit, is a church that is spending its time outside the walls of itself, using their gifts and talents for the purpose of sharing the gospel and bringing glory to God in that way. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men?" See, they're not really sure what to do. The elders, the scribes, the deacons, they're not really sure what to do with all this enthusiasm. "For that a noble sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem." It's clear. "And we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." The rulers and the scribes and the elders, they recognize that the lame man's healing was not a parlor trick. It was real. This was nothing that was done for the sake of the crowds to raise money. This was something that was verifiable. It had happened. And it had become widely known to the inhabitants of the city. And they knew, the elders and the scribes and the leaders, they knew that the people were responding to Peter and John's message about Jesus. And then they had the boldness of these men to contend with. And all of this, they took as a threat to their own authority and their own position among the people. What an odd response to seeing God move, to be somehow defensive of the way God is at work. They recognized, of course, the elders and the scribes and the leaders, the rulers. They recognized that they had a problem. And they recognized that the message of Jesus was spreading, so they had to act to stifle it. How wonderfully predictable that all is. When the word of Jesus is spreading, when God is working through people to take the message of the cross to the world, it is almost a certainty that there will be a counter move in an attempt to silence the message and God's messengers. You see, we can't forget that we have an enemy. We have an enemy who Peter says prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The last thing that our enemy, the devil, wants is for the message of the cross to take root and spread among the people. In this way, the words of the rulers and the elders and the scribes could well have been those of the evil one himself. We have to keep this from spreading. We have to make sure that this message doesn't go any farther. And I'm sure they had very good reasons. I'm sure they could come up with all kinds of theologic reasons why the message of Jesus couldn't go any farther. But in the end, they were in opposition to God, because the message was intended to be spread. The message was intended to move beyond the walls of Jerusalem. There will always be opposition to those who can't keep quiet. But this should come as no surprise to us. If the word of God is working in you, and you find yourself filling with the desire to serve him, and as you serve him, there will always be some form of opposition. It may come from the outside, or it may come from within you, but there will always be that thing that says, yeah, but should I be speaking the word? Should I be teaching? Should I be doing this? Should I be serving Christ? Am I worthy to do that? And the answer is no, you're not worthy. Never have been worthy. You're his servant. Serve him. Let him work in you and uplift the name of Jesus. But don't be surprised by the opposition. So they called them, again, the leaders called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. So in an attempt to keep the message from expanding and spreading among the people, with the effect that the religious leaders and rulers would lose their place of centrality in the life of Israel, the rulers and elders and scribes told them that they could no longer speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Can you imagine how that would work? Try telling an enthusiast they can't talk about their hobby. Have you ever tried to keep your finger over a hose, a little bit of a dribble of water coming out? Ever played that game? It's near impossible. You don't even need that much water, right? Just a little bit pouring out. And you'll put your thumb over it, and it works for a minute, and then you're like this, right? And then you're pressing it up against yourself. The pressure just builds and builds. That's how it works when you tell someone who loves something you can't talk about it anymore. Can't talk about it anymore. That pressure builds and builds and builds. It doesn't work out very well. And Peter and John answered their leaders by making it clear that the rulers of Israel would have a decision to make. I love their answer. They don't deny that the leaders have the authority to make the judgment on the matter. They recognize this. But they have to decide whether they believe it is right in the sight of God for Peter and John to listen to them, the leaders, or listen to God. But regardless of their decision, Peter and John make it clear that they had no choice. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard.
In essence, we've already decided who's telling us to do what. Now, on the face of it, this was a no-brainer for the leaders. They would, of course, call upon Peter and John to listen to God. I mean, after all, they were the elders of Israel. They would say, no, you must obey God. But to say this put them in a bind, because Peter and John were healing in the name of Jesus, something that God alone had the power to do. And Peter and John were preaching that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, and the salvation could only be found in him. It could be found in no one else but Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. So for them to tell Peter and John to stop preaching and to stop teaching that which they had seen themselves and heard themselves would be to place them at odds with the one who was the Christ, the Savior. And Peter and John wouldn't do that. So the leaders would either be sinning against God by calling Peter and John to obey them over God, that is, making themselves greater than God, or they would be acknowledging the fact that Jesus was who Peter and John testified that he was. And that would leave the people asking their leaders why they had stood in opposition to Jesus in the first place, why they had had him crucified. In either case, the leaders would be found wanting as leaders, and their authority and their privilege and their power among the people would be surely diminished. But Peter and John, they had no choice. They knew what they had seen, and they knew what they had heard. They had received Jesus as the Christ and the Lord, and so they had submitted themselves to him. And they shared their love and their trust in Christ with enthusiasm, taking every opportunity to talk about the work of God in Christ as they had been gifted to do. And because they couldn't keep quiet, others were left with a choice. They could either acknowledge this Jesus that is spoken of, or they could attempt to ignore him. Or worse yet, they could attempt to suppress the truth and keep him from others. When you and I use our gifts and talents guided by the Holy Spirit, we're going to find that this will leave others in the position of having to make a decision about this Jesus that we can't keep quiet about. And what a precious and blessed dilemma that is for those who do not know the Lord of life. It may look as though they're put in a bind, but in essence they're being handed a blessing. You are showing them who the Christ is through your words, through your deeds, your acts of service, and their call to make a decision. Their call to respond, knowing, of course, that Jesus will receive them if they will humble themselves before him. Peter and John's responsibility was clear. They had to testify about what they had seen and what they had heard. They had no choice but to speak about it. As the disciples of Christ, we too, we have no choice but to testify about what we have seen God do in our lives and what we have heard in the Scriptures and know to be true. In whatever way we are gifted, we're to be using that which God has given us to tell others about the one who has done so much for us. It is Jesus who has died for us and has paid the price for our sin. It is Jesus who rose again from the grave and broke the power of sin and death and provided a way to know God and to commune with God. It is Jesus who has secured for us the promise of eternal life. And it is Jesus who has given us the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us on our way. We of all people have something to truly be enthusiastic about, something to truly rejoice in. And so we are a people who can't keep quiet. We're a people who are always looking for an opportunity to introduce others to Jesus, whether through word or service. We are people who aren't stifled by what we are not, but instead we are a people who rejoices in what gifts God has given us
and who willingly use what God has given to us for his purposes. We are a people who recognize that our message will be contested. Oh, the message will be contested. We understand that we will be opposed, but we remain unhindered, knowing that he is greater than the one who is against us. The one we serve is far and away greater than any opposition that can come our way. And we are a people who recognize that our unwillingness to remain quiet will create challenges for others. It will require that they make a decision. It will leave them having to decide, will they follow the Lord of life or will they not? But leaving them with that question is a great blessing. It's a great gift. So may God continue to impress upon our hearts and minds how great is his love, how wondrous the salvation that he has brought for us, and may we be a people. May we be the people here at Grace Church who can't keep quiet so that others know Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for your word. Father God, may we be a people who overflow with joy, overflow with love, overflow with kindness, overflow with the desire to share the word with others. And Father God, we pray that you would magnify your name through our gifts and our offerings. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.